Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's turn there, please. We're continuing our course on evangelism. And we'll finish up the gospel presentations tonight. And then we'll probably have one more lesson next week. But I want to encourage you to know how to evangelize. I had somebody send me this obituary in the newspaper this week, and it's about a friend of mine, 49 years old, dies, and it talks about his life. I went to school with him in high school and middle school over at Orchard Park, and I probably can honestly say that back in high school, I tried to witness to this young man at the time probably more than any one of my classmates. And I don't know whatever became of my witness, but I talked with him constantly and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him constantly and tried to get him to be saved. And now 49 years old, he's dead. He's in eternity somewhere forever, in heaven or hell. I don't know where. Only God knows. But I do know this, that his blood's not on my hands. Because I tried to share the gospel with them. How about you? We never know how long people are going to live. And I hope that you will witness. You never know what your witness might do. I know what he was involved in, and I know what he came out of, which was a good sign, but I don't know his heart. But I want to encourage you to witness. You might think everybody's going to live to be 70 or 80, but it's not true. God will bless your witness. You never know what's going to happen. I've been trying to carry these along with me in my pocket lately, and I give them to people. I give them to people at the gas stations, and Monday I was filling up down on the res, and there was a fellow out there, and while he was filling out, I like to get out of my car and talk to the people, and I gave him one of these. I said, here, have a smile. It's got a little smile on the front of it. It says, smile, Jesus loves you. It's a little booklet here. And he looked at it, and he said, hey, someone gave me one of these before. And I said to him, was it at the fair? He said, yeah, it was at the fair. Somebody gave me one of these. And he had it. I said, well, keep that. Take another one. And he says, And he said to me, it's kind of funny, he says, do you know a Don Hardman or a Craig Cobb? And I said, you mean the evangelist? He said, yes. I said, yes. And I said, they're friends of mine. And he says, I heard them preach 2 years ago at a church. He said, you know, I had never heard Baptists preach before. That's what he said. And he says, it was really something. To me, he says, I go down to the Independent Baptist Church here in Irving. And he says, in October, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And so that was about 3 months ago. His name was Arnold. Nice fellow, pumping my gas. But you know, the Bible says one sows and another waters. Don Hardman, Craig Cobb, 2 years ago. But God gives the increase. And so I want to encourage you to be a witness and never think that you're a failure if you don't lead someone to Christ. Because you don't know what that seed's going to do in that person's life years and years later. You don't know. And I always think of my dad and how people started witnessing to him right around 1963, 64, working, and then in 1968 he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And so pass out tracts, and we're going to be ordering a whole bunch more of these and different kinds to have here around the church. We got other kind of tracts. But then, not only that, but be ready for when an opportunity opens to share the gospel. One of our ladies was telling me about being in a doctor's office last week and having the gospel come up with someone she was sitting by, and she said, I can't believe it. She said, all of a sudden, all these verses of scripture I knew that I didn't even know I knew them from memory, they just started flooding to my memory, and they just started coming out of my mouth. And she said, pretty soon, everybody in the waiting room was listening to me. And she said that, you know, the lady didn't get saved, but she said afterwards somebody came up to her and says, that was awesome. She, this fellow said, I'm a born-again Christian too. And how do you do that? You know, so there's a lot of believers that don't know what to say. But this is why we need these gospel presentations. We've gone over five of them. I don't remember all of them. I know we did the ABCs, we did the four S's, the four P's, the Roman Road, and the Wordless Book. We did that one so far. And now we're up to gospel presentation number six, which is really the most comprehensive one. This is one you'd only use if you really feel you're in a situation when someone really will take the time to listen. Sometimes you're kind of hurried and you may have to use a different gospel presentation. This one's the longer one, and it's the most comprehensive one, and this is the only one of the seven that I wrote personally. All the other ones were borrowed, and this is just something that God gave me one time, and I've seen other people share very similar thoughts. There's nothing new under the sun anyway, so I'm not trying to take credit for it, but my inspiration for gospel presentation number six, called God Is, or as the gospel tract that we put this gospel tract in every one of the letters we write, about 15,000 letters over the last 2 years. This is the plan we put in there. It's called Three Things the Good Lord Wants You to Know About Himself, or as we say here, God Is. My inspiration came from the text of Psalm 51. And let's begin reading at verse 10. Psalm 51:10 says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is David's repentant psalm. He has committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. He's then had her husband murdered in the war so he could really speedily marry her and cover up her pregnancy. And you know the story, he did get away with it. God dealt with him through a prophet named Nathan, and his sin became a great reproach to the enemies of God. They found this to be a great occasion to blaspheme God. And we ought to watch our testimony, shouldn't we? Because our behavior can cause the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. But, you know, somebody who has committed a sin that hideous can still be a soul winner. No one's disqualified from being a soul winner. You see that here? Doesn't matter what you've ever done in your life, you're not disqualified. Just get right with God, confess your sin to the Lord, ask Him to forgive you, and, you know, He'll restore the joy of His salvation to you. And then, notice this, He says, then, verse 13, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I have in my Bible underlined the word shall be, because that's a promise. This is a fail-proof promise right here, that if a person teaches transgressors God's ways, the result will be conversion. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, soul winning is just teaching. Notice the word teach in verse 13. It's just teaching what you have learned. Now, what are we supposed to teach transgressors in verse 13? God's ways. Why does He do what He does towards mankind? And as you study the character of God, and I have three characteristics that I use in this plan, it helps people understand God's ways, why God has to do what He has to do. And I like this plan because it helps people understand why there has to be a hell, why God has to punish people, and so on and so forth. In fact, it helps them understand it before they can even bring the question up. And so it's just something I've developed, and if I feel I'm in a situation where I have time, this is always the plan I use right here. I've just, from my experience, feel that it's the most powerful plan to use, and sometimes I intersperse these truths into other plans too. But let's look at it. This is called God Is, and it's just simply teaching transgressors three things about God that help us understand His ways. So you can say something like this: to understand who God is and how He works in the human race, we must understand three attributes of His unchangeable character. In understanding His ways, we can know for sure how to go to heaven. From the Bible, we learn that, and this is the one I start with because I believe from my studies that this is the greatest attribute of God, and that is His holiness. It is pronounced without ceasing in heaven all day, every day. The Bible says both in Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapter 4 that there are seraphims who fly around the throne of God unceasingly day and night and proclaim these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they never ever cease pronouncing the holiness of God. I believe God's love is subject to His holiness. God's greatest attribute is holiness. And as we're trying to learn on what to say to the lost to win them to Christ, we need to start with holiness. A verse that you can use is 1 Peter 1:16. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, define the word holy. Most people do not know what it means. You know why? I know that. I ask. I stopped asking because it's too embarrassing. But I used to ask people, "Do you know what the word holy means?" No. It's amazing. Hardly anybody, it's His greatest attribute, and nobody knows what it means. But in defining it, it will help them know God's characters and the consequences or the ways that He takes towards the human race. The word holy means to be perfect in righteousness, sinless, separate from sin and sinners. Now you've got to let that soak in for the person. That the word holy means sinless, separate from sin and sinners. Now the next thing you say to them is this: this establishes a big problem between God and us. He is holy, but we are sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God is in heaven, we are on earth. God is holy, we are sinners. This separates us from God. And I have a verse now to prove that. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Then say something like this: God will always be holy. He will not change for us. Something must change about us if we are going to go to Him in heaven. We must get rid of every sin we have ever committed to be with God, for He is holy, which means separate from sin. And you want to, again, stop after these points, because remember, a person can't be converted until they understand with the heart. We showed you those verses earlier in this study. Understand with the heart and be converted. So they've got to understand us. Now this, if you can teach us, you're teaching people God's ways right here. And the promise is, if you do that, sinners will be converted unto Christ, unto God. And that's the verse 13 there. God is holy. And just stop there and say, now you don't think God's going to change for you, do you? No. He's in heaven. He's holy. You think He's going to change to let us and our sin into heaven? No, and something's got to change about us. We've got to get rid of every sin we've ever committed. It's very important that you drive home that point. We've got to get rid of every single sin we've ever committed to be with God, for He is holy, separate from sin. Number two, God is just. One verse, so there's many you could use. One verse is Isaiah 42, verse 45, verse 21. There is no God else beside thee, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside thee. Now you got to define the word just. The word just comes from the word justice. As a just judge, God must pardon the innocent or condemn the guilty. As we have already seen, no one is innocent. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, what does a just judge have to do? He must condemn the guilty. Now, you could use an illustration right here about a judge in their town, and we'll get to that in a minute here. God must condemn the guilty or he would not be just. A judge who let guilty criminals go free would be removed from the bench for being unjust. Would you agree with that? Ask the person that. Would you agree with that statement? If you had a judge in North Collins or Evans or wherever you live and some criminal around your town committed 10 crimes and they brought him before the judge, found him absolutely guilty, and the judge just said, ah, don't worry about it, you can go free. That judge would be unjust. We expect that judge to punish criminals. Now, if we expect that on earth, why don't we expect that from God, who is the judge of all flesh? He's a just judge. It would be unjust for God to let us go free. So you're teaching a person God's ways here. A good judge must serve justice. He must condemn the guilty. God is just and we are condemned. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Someone reading this might be thinking, I'm not bad enough to be condemned. Well, let us illustrate using a good person. And then we use this similar illustration in other plans also. Suppose a good man of about 40 years of age has sinned just 3 times a day. That is not too bad to us humans, but that is 43,800 sins by the time he is 40. How would you like to stand in front of a just judge having committed 43,800 crimes? Would you try to tell him how good you were? No, you would be speechless. A sin is a crime that we have committed against the holiness of God, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you may have to define that word there, transgression, because that's a big word some people aren't familiar with. Sin is the breaking of the law. When God says, don't ever lie, if we tell a lie once, we've broken God's law. And we have to stand in front of a just judge. So far, we have seen that we are all sinners, we are guilty, and we are condemned. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so, what you're trying to do is this is a plan that I kind of used, kind of made up to take away people's arguments. And there's a lot of people that argue and say, well, you know, I don't see how God would, punish his own creatures. He loves them and so on and so forth. Yeah, but he's just. And sometimes I'll say this in my presentation. I'll say, now the judge in your town may be one of your best friends. He may know your family personally. He may have grown up with you, but when it comes to justice as the judge in your town, he is subject to the law. And even though he's your best friend, even though he may care about you very much, even though he may love you, he has got to punish you if he's a good judge. Would you agree with that statement? And have the person wait for it to soak in. And then if they understand, yeah, God is holy, and I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God. God is just, he's a judge, and if he's going to be just, he's going to have to punish me for the crimes I've committed. There's more illustrations you could use to this right here. But let's go on for time's sake. Turn your paper over. Number 3, You might want to say to the person at this point, now here's some good news. God is love. You've heard that before. This is the only of the three they've heard, believe me. God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, God. That's all they've heard. God is love. Here is the good news. God loves us with an active love. Use the word active and then illustrate so they can understand. A mother who sees her toddler running into the highway will spring into an active love and try to save her child. Would you agree with that? Well, I mean, if you saw a mother, if she just watched her kid run out in front of a semi-truck, didn't do a thing, didn't scream, didn't run after the kid or something, you'd question that mother's love, wouldn't you? See, love, true love, takes on action. And God's love is also active. He did all he could to save us. What did he do? And here's the verses, John 3:16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God, in his righteousness, judged that the only payment he would be satisfied with for sin was shed blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood is no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. Many people think they can satisfy God through their own good works, but only the blood of the perfect sinless Christ can satisfy. And I didn't can satisfy God. I didn't write it down here, but sometimes if I'm using this presentation, I will say, going back to the courtroom situation, illustrate and just say to the person, now, let's say somebody does go to your judge in town and he's found guilty of 10 very serious crimes. And just before he's sentenced, he says, oh, wait a minute, Your Honor. He says, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Now, what would the judge say? Isn't it true that the judge would say, I'm sure you have done a lot of good things in your life? And I know that, but I have to judge you for the crimes you've committed, the law you've broken. It wouldn't make sense if somebody said, yes, I know I robbed the bank, but there's 30 other banks in the area I didn't rob. That wouldn't justify us, would it? And so try to use illustrations of the justice system on earth and how the same thing, why would we expect God to be different? So we tell them it's not by our own good works. You couldn't stand in front of a judge if you committed 43,800 crimes. You couldn't stand in front of a judge and say, yeah, but I've done some good things too. No judge would say, oh, you did? Well, I didn't know that. Forget about this then. You can go free. No judge would say that. Being justified freely by his grace. Now, by the way, that may help your sentence. I believe hell has different parts to it, the lake of fire. You read the word part in Revelation 21, verse 8, it means compartments. And there's people that are going to suffer to different extremes in a lake of fire forever. It says clearly in the Bible that those that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it easier, more tolerable for all of eternity than those who lived in Capernaum. Because those in Capernaum had Jesus Christ walking among them and heard his teaching and his preaching and saw his miracles, and they didn't repent when Christ himself walked the earth. Sodom didn't have anybody living a righteous life. There's different compartments about the lake of fire, and there's different degrees of suffering. Just like if somebody was put into the penal system today for their crimes, you know, a judge might consider some of the good things he did as for the severity of the crime, first offense type thing, stuff like that. There's a lot of parallels there, but you gotta keep moving when you're talking to people about Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. These are big words you gotta explain. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation means satisfaction. Now again, I'm reading a lot faster than I would. But it says we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To all in Christ Jesus, we're preaching Christ. We're preaching Christ. Propitiation means satisfaction. If another human being shed his blood for you, God would not be satisfied, for that person is also a sinner. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God is love. He showed that active love by allowing his son Jesus to die for your sins and to shed his blood to satisfy the righteous demands of his justice. And so Christ died for you to take away all of your sins. And then a conclusion. Because only Christ's blood could satisfy the Father, Christ is the only way to heaven. I like to say this when I get to this point. Jesus has all the right in the world to say these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He has all the right in the world to say that because he shed his blood to satisfy God's anger. So if you're going to go to heaven, it's only through Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because this, see what, I don't know if you notice this, but it's answering questions and objections people have. Because somebody might be thinking, what about the Hindus? What about the Buddhists? What about the Muslims? Did Buddha die on the cross? Did he shed perfect blood that satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God? Did he or not? No. Did Allah? Did Mohammed? No. Jesus Christ did. And so Christ has all the right in the world to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Christ's blood can wash away all our sins. See, I don't think there's enough preaching about the blood today when it comes to soul-winning plans. Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Remember earlier we said, in order to go to heaven, you have to have all your sins washed away? Well, we found a way to do that through Jesus Christ, these promises. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. To go to heaven, you must have every single sin washed away, for God is holy, separate from sin, and will not let sin in his presence. Only Jesus can wash away your sins. Jesus died for your sins on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. He is alive forevermore. He alone can take you to heaven and save you from your sins. That is why he is called the Savior. Please trust in him today to save you from your sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray right now, believing on Christ as your Savior. And then there's again just a suggested prayer that might be the desire of their heart to help them. Because you don't want to just end there and then just say, well, I hope you'll accept Christ as your Savior someday. Why? What might happen there? The Bible tells us in the parable of the sower that there's four things that happens to the seed of the Word of God. What's the first thing? Satan comes immediately and takes it away, lest they should believe and be saved. That's what Jesus said. So don't let Satan get that foot in the door. Press for a decision. Ask them, like Paul tried to persuade King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul didn't back down. He said, not only you, but I wish I could persuade everybody to be saved. We've got to try to persuade people. Why not settle this right now? While you're really thinking about it, why not trust Christ as your Savior right now? If you'd like to do that, we could pray together. And God is everywhere. He's even right here. Maybe I could just pray. I pray to God sometimes, and maybe I could pray that God will help you understand this. All right, ushers, did you get the other one out too? We're not going to go through this one. This is number 7. But we are going to include it in the booklet, and We're going to make this booklet up, and the front title of it will probably be something like Information About Eternal Life. Isn't that a great subject? Somebody look at that booklet, Information About Eternal Life. And then they open up, and there's 7 plans on how to be saved in there. And which one now? Number 3. 1 John 4:8. Oh, yeah, well, look at that. Okay. You got it? All right. 1 John 4:8, yep, God is love. I think 1 John 4:16, too. This one is another good presentation. This is one that those of you that work out at the fair, the Dunkirk Fair, the Hamburg Fair, I hope some of you teens will go out to the fairs this year and adults, because right behind in our booth, we have this big banner in the back, and this is the question that's on it for everybody walking by to see. And it says, are you 50%, 75%, or 100% sure you're going to heaven someday? And we're usually standing in front of the booth passing these out while people walk by, and most people want nothing to do with us. But many people will kindly take one of these, and only God knows, like the story I shared at the beginning today, if you didn't hear it. I gave one of these to a guy at a gas station Monday, and he said, oh, I had one of those given to me, I forgot what he said, years ago or something. I said, was it at the fair? He said, yeah. And then 2 years ago, he heard a couple of evangelists preach, Don Hardman and Craig Cobb, and then October, he went to Independent Baptist in Irving and got saved. But anyways, once in a while, people stop while we're passing these out at the Dunkirk Fair or the Hamburg Fair, and they start looking through them, or they look at our display or something like that, and eventually we turn around and say, hey, how would you answer that question back there? And there's this big banner up that says, are you 50%, 75%, 100% sure you're going to heaven someday? And people look at it, and they kind of, you know, think for a while, 50%. Some say, I'm 99%. Some people say, I'm 100% sure. And that doesn't mean they are. But you could ask them, well, what do you base that assurance on? That's wonderful. And they'll say all kinds of things. Well, I've been going to church all my life. And then, you don't want to say, well, you're dead wrong. And turn them away and everything and say, well, that's a wonderful thing. It's a noble thing to go to church all your life. And I hope you'll do that the rest of your life, too. But to be 100% sure that you're going to heaven, you need to know the Lord Jesus. The Bible's written so you can know for sure. And then you can just read this. This will be available to you. I think we use this out there. And we have this also in tract form. Number 1, you need to know we're all sinners. Number 2, you need to know that there is a penalty for sin. Number 3, you need to know that Jesus loves you. Number 4, you need to know that Jesus offers you the free gift of heaven. And this is based on the verse at the top that says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. It's something God wants you to know. And so that's a plan. And we're going to put all these, don't worry about your notes, we're going to put these all into a booklet, all 7 of them. We're going to try to illustrate them with drawings to help you. The drawings will help people understand through the eyes what you're trying to illustrate. And this can be something you can have with you or pass out. We'll have them in little booklet forms. And I think it's going to be a great tool. I really do, because a lot of people don't know how to share the gospel. I want to encourage you to memorize some plans. Don't get lazy and say, oh, good, we're going to have this booklet. And no, you may be someplace where you're not going to have that booklet, like standing back next to the bedside of somebody in a hospital someday, or, you know, in an emergency room or doctor's office or at work, and you're not going to say, hey, wait, let me bring my booklet in tomorrow. No, I want to encourage you to know these gospel presentation or several of them, okay? All right, let's pray. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and once again, you've heard the gospel tonight, and maybe God has spoken to your heart, and you want to settle this, and I'm being serious right now, you want to settle this now. You've heard that we are sinners, we ought to be sorry for our sins, turn from sin, turn from our dead works that can't save us, that we're trusting in, and turn to Christ. Believe on Him and receive Him. as our Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that is the need of your heart, and you know it tonight, I don't care if you come here all the time, this church cannot save your soul, but Jesus can, and his blood tonight can wash away every sin you've ever committed. And I believe the Bible says God will stop writing anymore and imputing to our account sin if we'll be saved. If that's the need of your heart, then just where you're sitting, would you pray to God and believe on Christ? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sins. I am sorry they crucified your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me personally on the cross. I believe your blood has the power to cleanse me from all my sins. I receive you as my personal Savior. Have mercy on me. Come into my life. Please give me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Now, just as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, is there anybody tonight, honestly, who has received Christ as their Savior tonight by faith? You called on the Lord Jesus and you meant it and you settled it just now. Could you just raise your hand? I'm not going to approach you or any embarrass you or anything. Raise your hand up so I can see it. Say, God knows my heart. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. God bless you. Put your hand down. God bless you too. Anybody else? Father, thank you so much. Lord, we're so grateful. Thank you for the young lady that got saved last Sunday and wants to get baptized this Sunday. We pray you continue to save souls within this building and outside as we go out with your gospel. We praise your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen.